Welcome to Truth For Today. We continue our present series with a talk by Peter Ollerhead called The Blessing of Meekness.
Good morning and welcome to Truth For Today, where we are about to discuss the second programme in a series of four which centre upon the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus and how they impinge upon us today. If you are unsure what the Beatitudes are, they form part of that section of the teaching of Jesus, which is sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. This can be found in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Last week, my colleague David Pullman spoke upon the first two Beatitudes in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. For the next 20 minutes or so, I shall be dealing with verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 5, which I shall read now from the King James Version. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Though I have no doubt that last week David provided the context for these verses, it will not be harmful to remind ourselves of the occasion. It would seem that these words were delivered by the Lord very near to the beginning of his public ministry. According to Matthew's Gospel, Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan, preached in Galilee, and began to call some of his disciples. Perhaps the immediate context can be summarized by verses 23 to 25 of chapter 4 of Matthew. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease amongst the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which possessed devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. I quote this long passage to show that a great many people were following the Lord Jesus, mainly, I suppose, to watch and participate in the healing miracles. The Beatitudes follow immediately after the passage we have just read, and it is specifically indicated that it was when he saw the multitude that he opened his mouth and taught them. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount that covers chapters 5 to 7, contains a wealth of teaching for those who wish to follow him. In fact, the Lord ends his sermon with the parable of the men who built houses, one on the rock and the other on sand. The injunction follows that if we ignore his words, we are like the man that built his house upon sand, which fell down when the rains and the storm came. The Beatitudes, then, are to show the implications for those who become believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus. He brings before us the cost to our personal ambitions and lifestyle if they are based only upon the values of the material world. Those remarks, however, are by way of introduction, for we will better see the implications of the teaching of the Lord Jesus as we examine in more detail verses 5 and 6 of the 5th chapter of Matthew. Before we do that, perhaps, I ought to emphasize that we do not become Christians by trying to follow his teachings. We follow his teachings because we are his children, and only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, who has been raised from among the dead after dying a redeeming death at Calvary, are his children. We must now move on to Luke at verse 5 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Keitel, in his theological dictionary, states that the word blessed is used for the distinctive joy that comes through the participation in the divine kingdom. Therefore, anyone who is blessed is singularly favoured by God. We can be participators in God's kingdom when we come under the lordship of Christ, even though that kingdom is not in full view at this present time. It is obvious to any mature believer that the distinctive blessings of the Beatitudes are contrary to that which brings success in this world. Meekness is not a characteristic that will take us far in the world of business and commerce. Money, power, fame, and influence are the levers that usually open the doors of happiness and gratification in this present world. We must emphatically dismiss this view in the light of Matthew chapter 5, where those who are meek are approved or blessed of God. What then did the Lord mean when he claimed that the meek are blessed of God? It is not easy to define in a single sentence the New Testament meaning of the word meek. Keitel, to whom we have already referred, quotes Aristotle's definition as meekness being between extreme anger and total indifference. By the time the Lord was teaching, it seems to signify gentleness and an absence of pretension. To be meek towards others implies freedom from malice and a domineering desire to enforce our own demands. It does not, however, mean cowardly, feeble, or timid. A meek person does not compromise in important matters to avoid a confrontation which might bring personal suffering. To quote the words of another, to be meek is to be firm, but not violently assertive, principled but not petty, tender but not touchy. Meekness was a facet of a godly walk, looked for by the writers of the Old Testament. We've only time to quote one example, which is verse 9 of Psalm 25. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The most important mention of meekness in the New Testament must be when the Lord Jesus applies it to himself, in verse 29 of Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Everyone who wishes to follow the Lord Jesus must take these words seriously. We have just read how the Lord asked us to learn from him. We cannot display a proud and haughty spirit or be known by our contemporaries as arrogant and self-important if we follow the man who considered that meekness was pleasing to God. We must also emphasize that the apostles indicated to the first Christians that meekness was an essential part of the Christian character. Paul, writing to the believers at Colossae, told them to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Notice they do this as the elect of God, which is an amazing statement. We are called and chosen of God that we might show meekness and kindness to the world in which we live. We must also recognize that these are not natural qualities that are passed on to us by our parents, though I acknowledge that some people are naturally nicer than others. Christian meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we learn from the Galatian letter, chapter 5 and verse 23, though we have no time to refer to it now. One of the best examples of meekness that I can cite is the prophetic passage from Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet foretells the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 states, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. If we compare this with a statement of the Lord in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, when Peter had attempted to defend his Lord with a sword, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord Jesus endured the rejection and humiliation of Calvary because he was meek, not because he was weak and defenseless. Many years ago, when I was an apprentice at the motorworks in the town where I still live, I had to attend the local technical college one day a week. One of the subjects studied was mathematics, a branch of knowledge in which I am still deficient. Our lecturer at this particular time was a Christian missionary who had left the country where he was working so that he could return to the UK to look after his mother. He was brilliant at his subject, far more knowledgeable than even the best of our group. One day we decided to play a silly trick on him by writing a slogan in large letters that involved the lecturer. The board on which the slogan was written could be so arranged that when another board was moved, the second board would appear. We all thought that this was extremely funny, especially if we'd hidden the board duster. I still remember the effect when the slogan appeared partway through the lesson. This good Christian man simply pulled his handkerchief out of his pocket and rubbed off the slogan, which was supposed to annoy him. To me, it was a lesson in meekness by a man superior in knowledge and authority, a lesson which, as you have gathered, I have never forgotten. We must now move on to the thought that the meek inherit the earth. I feel I must say that this statement is not a lead into or a plug for the prosperity gospel. To preach that, we only have to believe and God will give us everything we demand is patently absurd. I have no doubt whatsoever that one day a king will rule this world in righteousness, and in that day there will be on the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Truly then the kingdom of heaven will be seen on this earth, and meekness will be valued. Meanwhile, as Harold St. John wrote in his commentary on the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13, we see on the one hand that this vast fabric, dissolute, worldly and defiled, and here on the other side, that secret and select shrine where Christ dwells in the hearts of the saints. If you are a believer, Christ dwells in your heart, and you have been brought into a realm where the blessings are too many to count. The great redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, which gives us all spiritual blessings, also promises entrance into the new heaven and the new earth. We await our inheritance when the kingdom is ushered in. If you have just tuned into this channel, can I tell you that you are listening to Truth for Today, where we are discussing some of the Beatitudes in the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We now must move on to verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As I write these words, it is Christian Aid Week, and collectors all over England will be knocking on doors to retrieve the envelopes they gave out last week. If you have ever done this, you will be aware of the variety of responses that greet you. In a hungry world, it is sad to witness the carping nature of some of the comments that collectors have to endure. I say this because we have to remember the many parts of the world where hunger and thirst for physical sustenance is experienced by millions of people. I believe that we, as Christians, must be moved by the poverty, disease, and homelessness that are too often apparent in our world. That, however, is a different topic than we have before us in this verse, where hunger for righteousness is brought to our attention. In one sense, the lack of resources to feed and house people in some parts of the world can be partly written down to injustice and unrighteousness. Rulers and dictators often line their own pockets and squirrel away vast sums of money to the detriment of the people whose welfare they are supposed to be looking after. In the verse that we read, however, the hunger refers to a deeper desire for the things of God. Psalm 42 expresses a similar thought in verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A comparable thought is expressed in the opening verse of Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In both of these passages, the psalmist expresses a heartfelt longing for the presence of God. It is the same in verse 6 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, where hunger and thirst signify an ardent desire for that which is spiritual and not physical. Please note that the Lord speaks of those who hunger and thirst, not of those who are hungry and thirsty. The former would indicate that there is a degree of actively seeking rather than a passive acceptance of the situation. Nearly 60 years ago, I bought my first car, which was a two-seater Morris 10. I was, as I've already stated, an apprentice in a motor car factory. My wages were not great, so I had difficulty finding the necessary cash to run the vehicle, and often the needle of the petrol gauge would stop working instead of hovering near the empty mark. Occasionally, I would run out of petrol, which meant my journey would come to a sudden stop, because, unlike modern cars, there would be no warning light to show the petrol was running out. Sometimes, we are like my old car, with no consciousness of thirst or hunger, when the tank is dangerously empty. The Lord, in our verse, said that his disciples should be actively seeking and longing for righteousness, and each of us, speaker and listener alike, has to ask how far that verse is an index of our intentions this morning. The next question must be, what is meant by righteousness in the context of this beatitude? I can do no better than use the words of D.A. Carson, who said, "It is better to take this righteousness as simultaneously personal righteousness and justice in the broadest sense. These people hunger and thirst, not only that they might be righteous, but that justice may be done everywhere." Always in the Bible, righteousness seems to have a very close link with salvation. One of the first texts I ever preached on was the 17th verse of the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, which says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever." Where else can we look to see the supreme work of righteousness other than the cross of Calvary? Those hours when the Lord Jesus suffered as the just one, dying for the unjust, must be the greatest display of love and grace the world has ever witnessed. If the Lord Jesus has made us righteous, surely it behoves us to seek those paths of righteousness that David wrote about in Psalm 23. The opposite of this is turning unto our own selfish way. For the Christian, the challenge is always there of loving pleasure more than prayer, or the sports arena more than the company of the saints. Every Christian that hungers and thirsts after righteousness must be grieved by the actions and behaviour of the ungodly, and by the careless hedonism and God-rejecting attitude that so marks sections of our society today. The prophets thundered against the hard-hearted attitude of the people of God in their day, and I believe that we in the church need to be reminded of our responsibilities. We cannot preach against the ills in society while we remain careless and indolent in our daily walk. The Apostle Peter wrote that judgment begins at the house of God, and so it must. "Believers are the salt of the earth," said the Lord Jesus. "But if the salt has lost its savour, what use are we?" If we are concerned with earthly matters only, and lack the Christian virtues mentioned by Peter in the first chapter of his second letter, we are blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that we have been purged from our sins. Rather, let us make our calling and election sure by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we may be filled. As we come near to the end of our time together this morning, we must examine the meaning of being filled. There is a sense in which the act of being filled never actually satisfies, because when, through grace, we are granted our prayers for righteousness and holiness, we never arrive at a moment when we can say we are satiated with righteousness. As we move through this life, we should continue to hunger and thirst after yet more righteousness, for we live in a scene where righteousness does not yet dwell. As we are all aware, this is the year of the Olympic Games in London, and I am old enough to remember the last London Olympics. A few years after those games, an Englishman named Roger Bannister ran a mile in under 4 minutes, something that middle-distance runners had been trying to achieve for a long time. Great was the rejoicing when it was announced that the 4-minute barrier had been broken. Man did not then stop trying to run faster, and this year attempts will be made to break records in all the disciplines that are part of the Games. This is a poor illustration of one of the meanings of being filled, yet the implication is clear enough. Just as athletes continue to press on, so we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Beyond this world, however, lies the world that will be, or that which the Lord, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32, called the world to come, where every trace of unrighteousness will disappear. In his second letter, Peter encourages his readers with a similar thought, as can be seen in chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. This is not pie in the sky when we die, but an acceptance by faith of what will be put in place under the hand of God. Virtually every promise of the Bible requires an exercise of faith, and we must always remember that without faith it is impossible to please God. Righteousness will dwell in the new earth, overseen by the almighty power of God. The basis for this has already been achieved by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord, which for us means his sovereign control of our lives, where a desire for righteousness and meekness should be manifest. We know the day is coming when every knee shall bow and own that he is Lord. Meanwhile, as we have just read, what manner of people we ought to be in all holy living and godliness. Good morning. And thank you for listening.